thousands of years before that. It started with the Jewish nation. It was called the Feast of Weeks, is what Pentecost was called. And they got together to celebrate the first fruits from the harvest, 7 weeks and one day after Passover. It's a time for them to get together and celebrate. It is one of the ceremonies, one of the celebrations of obligation for all Jewish male men to be in Jerusalem. So that is why on the day of Pentecost for the Christian church, there are people there in Jerusalem from all nations from around the world. They're there celebrating the Feast of Weeks, the very first of the harvest for that year. And that's why they're there. And it was that day that the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon the church. Today, I'm not going to preach from the Gospel of Acts, which is where the traditional part comes from about how we celebrate this as the birthday of the church. For me, this is a high holy day. This is a day that's just as important as Christmas and Easter, because it's the day that the Holy Spirit descends upon the church and comes upon every believer. I'm going to be preaching from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 24. And I'm going to use this to give us a deeper understanding of what Pentecost is for us as Christians. So starting in verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him, meaning Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Holy Spirit would put the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. The piece that I've read is a piece of a much larger story. It's a story about the people coming out of Egypt, and they've been walking in the wilderness, and they're tired of eating manna. They want something else to eat. They want some meat to eat, and they are coming against Moses, because Moses is not leading them to any other good food. All they're getting is this manna. And the best that I can tell you about manna is it may be a secretion of an insect that forms on the underside of leaves. And it's very sugary and it's very helpful to nutrition. It was thought to descend from heaven every night, and people would go out and pick up what they wanted. You could dry it out, you could ground it up, and you could make bread out of it. So basically, all they're doing is eating bread every day. And they say, "We want some meat. We want some meat." And so they come against Moses, and they complain that Moses is not a good leader. You know what I've learned about studying Scripture and about leaders in Scripture? It doesn't matter who the leader is, there's always a complaint. Always. Look at Jesus' life. We know him to be perfect, right? And he got plenty of complaints. So just remember that it doesn't matter who the leader is, there's always going to be a complaint coming from some direction. In this case, the complaint is, we don't have meat to eat. And to kind of give you the end of that story, what happens that night after the scene that I've just read is quail descend upon camp up to 36 to 44 inches deep of quail. And the people go out and gather about 86 bushels of quail apiece. 86 bushels of quail apiece. And as they're roasting it and eating it, a plague comes upon them and thousands die for not trusting God. Moses basically tells them, you're going to get your meat. But while the taste of the meat is still in your mouth, some of you are going to die. And that's what happens. But what I want to look at is right here in the center part of this story, because it does deal with the Holy Spirit. For those of you that think the Holy Spirit doesn't come until the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has existed since forever. Okay? God in the book of Genesis says, let us make man in our image, speaking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been there from the beginning. It's not a new creation. It is part of God. It is God. Okay? We believe in the Trinity, three aspects of one God. And that's what this is. The Holy Spirit is one aspect of that Trinity. In this case, in the Old Testament, this is what you need to understand. God's Spirit was placed upon certain people in the Old Testament days. Only certain people were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this case, Moses being one of those. There's also another man that when they make the tabernacle and fashion all the implements to go into the tabernacle, the scripture speaks about that craftsman, the Holy Spirit, is placed upon him so that he can make and design things to the plan that God has given Moses. But the Holy Spirit did not come on each and every person. The Holy Spirit only came upon certain individuals in the Old Testament times. So the Holy Spirit existed. The Holy Spirit was present on earth, but not every person had the Holy Spirit. Moses has it to give him insight and understanding on how to lead and guide the people in the nation of Israel. So Moses has that with that wisdom, that insight, that understanding. Well, since the people had complained, God told Moses to gather together 70 elders, some from every tribe. So 70 elders from the 12 tribes come, and it says that they're outside camp and they're standing there, and God takes the Holy Spirit that is upon Moses and also places it upon these other 70. And they begin to prophesy. Now, I want you to understand, my understanding of prophecy is not always telling about the end times. Sometimes Christianity gets the idea that a prophet always tells about the end times. That's not true. The prophet brings the word of God to the people of the day. Some of those things deal with end times. But the prophet brings the word to the people of the day. Moses is thought of as the prophet par excellence in the Jewish religion. He is the one who goes in and meets with God, and God shares with him what God wants the people to know. And Moses comes out from that time and he shares with the people God's words. That's what a prophet does. A prophet is one who speaks what the people need to hear from God. You can think of it this way, as a prophet is a mouth for God. On Wednesday night, we talked about this some as we were looking at Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, test the prophet and make sure their words are true. Well, so often we as Christians, we look in the book of Isaiah, we look in the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah, We look in those books and we say, well, he talked about Jesus Christ. And yes, they did. But I want you to understand that the words that they share meant something to the people of their day without already jumping to Jesus Christ. Okay? Because they're in the midst of a battle, they're in the midst of a war, and some of the words that the prophets bring on those days are for the people right where they're living right now. How can you test a prophet to be true if you have to wait thousands of years before the prophecy becomes true? They must have been saying something to the day. And since they were saying something to the day, the words that had not come true yet, the people said, let's hold on to these because they spoke the truth and these things that did come true. So these other words must be true because they're a true prophet. Well, Moses is speaking these words to God and the people are complaining because they feel like Moses is not doing a proper job. The Spirit comes down upon these 70 other elders and they start prophesying. They start speaking God's word at that moment for the people of that day. Well, two of them were, I don't know, do we want to say lazy? Do we want to say they were procrastinating? Do we want to say that they were folks that perpetually showed up late for meetings? Because two of the 70 elders were still back in camp. They hadn't got to the meeting yet. So I don't know whether they forgot the meeting, they didn't get the postcard in the mail, they didn't get the email to let or remind them of the meeting. I don't know why they weren't there, but they didn't show up. But the Holy Spirit is still given to them also. And in the midst of camp, they start prophesying. And some young man hears them, and that young man runs to tell the rest of them, hey, these guys are in camp, Eldad and Medad. I do not know what those names mean. I don't think it means anything about father, okay? Because dad in Hebrew does not mean father. But these two guys are in camp, and they're prophesying. We got to stop them. Joshua, which it says he's the son of Nun, Joshua comes, he has been Moses' right-hand person, secretary, valet. He has been everything for Moses. And if you know your Bible history, he's been walking along with Moses and watching all this happen to Moses. Sometimes it says that Moses goes into the tent of meeting to meet with God, and Moses leaves the tent, but Joshua stayed in there. Joshua is going to be the next leader after Moses. Moses is his mentor. Moses is his teacher, his professor, however you want to say that. He is going to be the next leader, and he's been walking step with step. And he comes to Moses, and he says, Moses, we've got to stop them because it's taking away some of your authority. It's taking away some of your responsibility. Moses, you are the one who's supposed to do this, not everybody else. And it's supposed to be done in an orderly fashion, and it's supposed to be done when we say it's supposed to be done. And it's supposed to. And Joshua's very upset about this. And Moses just kind of lays back, says, what's the problem? Joshua, can you tell me what the problem really is? Are you trying to protect me? Are you trying to save that job only for me? And Moses says, if only every person could have the Holy Spirit and every person could speak the words of God. Moses says, I would be so glad for that to happen if everybody could. It says that they went back to camp. End of this part of the story. Moses is not offended in any way that this has happened. He's wishing that it could happen for everybody. He's wishing that the close, personal, deep relationship that he has with God could happen for every person who believes. Now, in the Old Testament, it doesn't. In the Old Testament, it does not. That's why the day of Pentecost is so important. Because it showed that God changed the way the Holy Spirit was given. They're told as Jesus ascends into heaven 10 days before, they're told to go and wait. They're told to wait. So they're still, in my mind, they're still hiding in the upper room because they're afraid of what backlash might happen for them for following Jesus. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And before Jesus ascends, he tells them in the book of Acts, in the first chapter, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." After he tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes." You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Wait for that Spirit before you start your mission work, is what he's telling them. Wait for that Spirit to descend. So now here's what happens. It's the Feast of Weeks. It's Pentecost. This has been celebrated for thousands of years. And Jewish men from all over the globe are meeting in Jerusalem for this festival. And it says in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit descends upon them like a dove, not a dove, like a dove. That's the illustration that we use to remember this. And tongues of fire, and they all start speaking in foreign languages that they don't know. Now, I don't believe these languages are unknown languages. I don't believe they're heavenly languages. I don't believe they're angel languages. I don't believe that they're gibberish. If you go and read the book of Acts, it says all the people there were going, "Aren't these Judeans? Aren't these Judeans?" And I can hear them in my own language. Now think about this for a minute. How do you spread the word of Jesus Christ around the world? Speak people's language. And these people have all come into Jerusalem. They're going back home. They get to hear what God's doing and what God's working on and how God's acting in the midst of this world. And they get to carry that story back. The story starts after the Spirit descends by some in the group saying, "Man, they must be drunk. They must have been drinking all night. And that's why they're talking gibberish. That's why they're talking in things I don't understand." But there's people there saying, "I heard them in my language." So I often wonder myself, is the gift of tongues happening on the tongue, or is it happening in the other person's ear? To me, it doesn't matter where it happens. What happens is that everybody who was there says, "I got to hear the gospel in my own language," and they're getting ready to spread out across the world now and tell other people about what they witnessed on the day of Pentecost. Peter gets up and says, by the way, he says, "Guys, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk. They're filled with the Holy Spirit." And he preaches the first Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2. I would encourage you to go read it sometime today. You see, God changed the way that things happened. The Spirit is no longer given to select people. Every believer has God's Spirit within them. Every believer has God's Spirit within them. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Once you believe, This happens even before you're baptized. It happens before you celebrate communion. For the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. All of God comes to live within you, 100%. To teach you, to guide you, to help you, to encourage you, to lift you up. That's the Holy Spirit's job. The Spirit is no longer given to select people. Every believer has God's Spirit within them. You have just as much God's Spirit within you as I do. No less. And the Spirit is trying to help you and trying to teach you and trying to encourage you how to walk in this world the way that God wants you to walk. What did Moses say? Joshua came to him and complained and said, "Hey, we got to go back to camp and we got to get Eldad and Medad to stop prophesying." And Moses said, "If only that would happen for every believer. If only that would happen for every believer, that everyone could speak God's words." You see, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live, to speak, and to share as God desires. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live, to speak, and to share as God desires. This is, to me, one of the most exciting things about the spiritual life. That's why the day of Pentecost is a high holy day for me. It's an important day for me because the Spirit descends upon the church. The Spirit comes to live within me. Yes, I know we're Baptist and we don't talk about the Holy Spirit often, but I'm going to change that. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit is our helper who comes to help us walk this life. You don't have to read God's Word and go out and try to do it in your own power. The Holy Spirit is going to quicken your heart, is going to help you to understand the words of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you the truths. Jesus even said on his last night with his disciples, "I have much more to tell you, but you're not ready to hear yet." And he left without telling them. But he said, "Once I leave, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to be within you. And the Holy Spirit will continue to teach you and guide you and help you to understand and learn what you need to know." The Holy Spirit is going to empower you to live the way that God wants you to live. Now, that's what's exciting about me. I don't have to go out in this world and live the spiritual life on my own power. Let me share with you, I've tried. It don't last a week. It don't last a week, and I'm tired of doing it. Because I keep failing, and I keep doing wrong, and I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Because I'm not tapping into the Holy Spirit that God has given to us so that I can do that. You see, God wants us to live a holy and sacred life. And God says, "I'll give you the power to do that." Wow. I want you to live this kind of life. And I look up and I say, "God, that's too hard. That's too difficult. Lord, do you realize I'm 61? I don't learn so good anymore." And God says, "I gave you the Holy Spirit. You've got every bit of power you need to live the way I'm asking you to live. Every bit." Pentecost. What an important day. Because now it's not just select individual people who have the Holy Spirit. It's every one of us. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, God has placed inside you the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is constantly nudging you to do what needs to be done. I do not believe God hits us with a baseball bat in the forehead. Some of you are going to come and tell me that. Well, God hit me and I really woke up. No, the Holy Spirit has been nudging you the whole time. You finally got it. That's called a eureka moment. Not a vacuum cleaner moment, okay? Roger likes to bug me about vacuum cleaners when I say eureka. Eureka means, it's a Greek word. You know what it means? It means I found it. That's what it means. Now, why did they name the vacuum cleaner that? I don't know, because nobody wants to find a vacuum cleaner. That's not a treasure to find, I don't think. Unless you don't have one. Well, there are some days I could live without one. Since it's my job at home to do the vacuum. That's what I did yesterday, was a vacuum cleaner. The Holy Spirit's been nudging you. The Holy Spirit's been talking to you. The Holy Spirit's been trying to guide you and lead you on a certain path and say, this is the path that God wants you. This is the path of blessing. This is the path that will bring blessing to other people. This is the path that will help the church to grow and expand. This is the path that will accomplish the mission of the church. This is the path. And the Holy Spirit's been nudging you every day about that. And sometimes we get it. Maybe you've received your beacon already. If not, I don't want to spoil it for you. Go read my article this month. The Holy Spirit is nudging you. The Holy Spirit is talking to you right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit's nudging you on what the next step is you need to take. Are you listening? Are you listening? You have God within you if you're a believer. Now, this is not the Shirley MacLaine idea of God within me. This is the God of all the universe within you right now. Nudging you, speaking to you, telling you what step you need to take next. Now, some of you may need to take the step of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Some of you may need to take the step of recommitting yourself to the life that one day you committed to. There's not a person here that the Holy Spirit's not speaking to today. There is not a person here that the Holy Spirit is not speaking to today. My question to you, are you allowing God's Spirit to empower you and guide you in the spiritual life? Are you allowing God's Spirit to empower you and guide you in the spiritual life? For me, it's an important thing every day. Every day. Not once a week. Not twice a week, because Sunday and Wednesdays we gather here. Every day. The Holy Spirit is nudging you right now that there's something you need to do in your spiritual life. Right now. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is it that you need to do? The question I'm going to ask you is, you're going to let the Holy Spirit lead you? That's what God sent it for. Are you going to let the Holy Spirit lead you and empower you to take that next step? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you have done so much for us. How incredible it is that you have transformed the way you work in this world from Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, only certain people had your Holy Spirit. But today, Lord, you've given it to each one of us who believes. You've given it to each one of us to guide us, to instruct us, to encourage us, to inspire us, to lead us. And the sad thing is, Lord, that many people within the church either don't know how to listen to what your Holy Spirit is saying, or they turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to it. Or they might even say, I'll do that another day. When all through your word you tell us that now is the time, this moment, for us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and take a step. So Lord, help us to discern that step and help us to take it. And help us to know that as we take that step, the Holy Spirit is not only guiding us, but giving us the strength and power and energy to take that step and to follow through. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.